Old Testament reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 5 to 13. Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The noise of sound from the sea, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall the nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of her and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says the Lord? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad in her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may be and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall be, on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The New Testament reading from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, beginning from verse 9 to 16. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed you must not call common. What God has cleansed you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. May the Lord bless the reading of his
word. To me, by the effective working of his power, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's where we'll close our meeting today. And we'll just pray now. Father, indeed, we consider it a great privilege to hold in our hands the Word of God, that which has been translated from the original languages. And we believe, Lord, we still can find inspiration by the Holy Spirit through these words. We pray, Lord, He who is the teacher, will uplift our hearts and minds and teach us today. Lord, we are greatly privileged indeed to be able to meet here in freedom. Lord, may that continue. Lord, may we exalt the preaching of the word and the setting forth of the unsearchable riches of Christ. This we pray in His name. Amen. I suppose you wouldn't be boasting if you had to spell in prison. I mean, let's face it, who would want an ex-con living next to them who might be a thief or might be a rapist? Or would you like them on a factory bench? Or perhaps in the same office? You may well say, too much of a risk. I shared with you before that I have the privilege, and I mean it, to be able to mark Bible studies of men in prison. And there's been some wonderful conversions in the prison settings with men who have, yes, murdered, abused, dabbled with drugs, handled deceitfully the funds of their firm, yet they have been restored to family, repented of their misdeeds, and went on to follow Christ. Did you know that in the Bible in particular, as well as outside, great things happen in prison? I mentioned Joseph, who was almost forgotten in prison for 2 years, and yet during that time, he was able to speak to the butler and baker about their eternal state, but they probably forgot him there. Peter and John were slung into prison by the Sanhedrin for preaching and healing in the name of Christ. What happened? An angel opened the prison doors to free them and told them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people words of this life. Peter, on another occasion, was sleeping between two soldiers in prison and was confronted by the angel of the Lord, raised him up, chains fell off, and went past the guard, invisible, and to freedom. Well, how can we forget probably the more obvious ones would be Paul and Silas, lashed and slung into prison with murderers and cutthroats, and they sang praises to God at midnight. And the prisoners heard them, and the jailer was wonderfully saved. But here's the apostle here. You know, he's a prisoner too. He's a prisoner of Rome, confined by the will of man. But now he is boasting that he's a prisoner by the will of his master. See, what a shame to be called a prisoner. Yes, he was in prison under Nero, and he was chained continuously to guards, which had best have caused him some despair, or you might think so. But according to Philippians 1, he used the circumstances to witness to all and sundry in the Roman courts. Of course, his letter that we read was written in prison, in a prison epistle. So great things came out of that, you might say, because jail in his writings. But why was he in this human prison, should we say? Why was he in a prison under Nero? You know why? Because the Jews could not understand how God could bring Gentiles, we say, to call such names as nearby scum or unclean to himself. far as they were concerned, these dogmas can never be reconciled. And seeing Paul in the temple preaching to Jew and Gentile, or he's saying to Jew and Gentile, they will come under one God, under one Christ, their anger boiled. And Paul told them, okay, I will go to the Gentiles. And they said of him, away with such a fellow, was it not fit that he should live? I remember the Lord had told Ananias, not long after Paul's conversion, that Paul would have to suffer much for his sake. And so Paul, in this first verse, without shame, he says this, I, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles. And through these verses, he enters into the theme of the mystery, which actually put him in prison. For what was this mystery that's mentioned three times in this text? Now, it's not that the Gentiles would be brought into the kingdom. That was not a mystery. That was prophesied, particularly in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 2. And remember, we had the dream that was of Peter, not to call any man unclean. But rather, what was important here is that Jew and Gentile would be together, co-equal, you might say, using that word, as one in Christ, under the same Father, the same Saviour, and led by Christ, born again, equally under the same regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit. What do you notice about that word Gentile? Okay. What has he got? The capital. At one time, Gentiles were never of a people with a capital letter, but there it says Gentile, and he said, I've been through all this, no, for you, Gentiles. And amazingly, they would love one another. They would sit down as the Jews would not sit down with publicans and sinners, and they were equal heirs in one body of Christ. Now, this is not all historical. You are a Gentile, aren't you? You are non-Jew. Aren't you all amazed that you've been added into this covenant and promise of God? This mystery, by the way, was very important to Paul as a prisoner, as a bondslave to Christ. And the mystery was revealed to him, and he carried out it in preaching and teaching and evangelism to the Gentiles, knowing, as we know today, whoever it might be, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Notice in verse 2 the word dispensations used, meaning normally an administration of a household or to be a steward. You immediately thought he's perhaps a steward of wine or a steward of money. Oh no. Something far greater than the distribution of gold, but the distribution of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the grace of God, the undeserved mercy of Christ, not earned, freely to distribute and freely to receive, which were given. Again, said Paul, to me, for you Gentiles. Oh, how important this is. How well he knew the grace of God was given to him. What was he? He was an angry, merciless persecutor, a wretch. He knew that ultimately salvation was a gift to be received, not worked for. And now, as an apostle, having encountered the risen Christ, calling, he knew this calling, it was given to him. A gift of love, actually. Grace, the underlying issues of grace is all love. You might say this too, and that's why Paul was so giving. I trust that you are too with this gospel, whoever the nationality might be. Love, by the way, is only worth something when it is given away for their benefit. Clearly, God so loved the world that he gave. How can one keep this good news to oneself, regardless of the nationality? Through this love, little question, ask you and I, as you look out for the news, as you see killings, as you see murders, has this love which Paul received by the grace of God, has it in your life removed prejudice? Be honest now, has it? Prejudice? Hate? A bias? Could we all call that past tense? Aren't they now replaced by great desires to win, whether it be the Gentiles or any other race, to Christ? As you know, like you, I love hymns and songs, and it's sort of encapsulated in this verse. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon there's all around the warmer if it's glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread the love to everyone you want to pass it on. And he did, and he did. How did he come with this mystery? Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mysteries, as I have already briefly written. How did he come with this mystery? Not from tradition of the foreclosures. Not through some dream time, but by revelation. Revealing, of course, means be made known. General revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Special revelation is the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit to your heart and life, to be quickened by the Spirit. And this cold, rigid, traditional, legalistic Pharisee needed a light of the world. This revelation becomes an apostle now through revelation, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ as God and Father. How was this revelation made known? How did he know it? The mystery from a long time ago that Jews and Gentiles should be one together. And how did he know it? Well, there are various aspects that we can think about. First of all, we're reminded, and 2 Corinthians tells us, that he was caught up in paradise. I wonder what he learned there. At another time, too, he was in Arabia as well, over a period of 3 years, I believe, and was told many glorious things. And I believe in this process, he would have been told that Gentiles are accepted in the Beloved, redeemed through his blood, and that in the dispensation, as Ephesians put it earlier, of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things, both that are in heaven and which are on the earth in his name. The mystery was revealed to him. He says, well, I have already written a brief account of this. By which, when you read, actually there, note that statement, by which, when you read, and this could refer perhaps to the Old Testament, the promises given to Abraham. And remember too, there were shadows of this in the Old Testament. Simeon, remember when he picked up the baby Christ and he said, a light to bring revelation to the Gentile and the glory of your people, Israel. Isaiah 9, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness, have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the shadow of death, upon them has a light shone. The gospel, clearly in the Old Testament, still there for all to see. Remember our Lord too, as they are on the road to Emmaus, and he gave them one of the greatest Bible studies anyone could ever have. And he spoke of what? Those things concerning himself. Made known to you, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Don't think of that statement, but it sounds a little bit sort of pompous. My knowledge. Well, he could have done, and you see it happening today, people standing in such a pulpit as this, pontificating about, you know, various prophecies that they know when the Lord's coming, and they know something about other people that no one else does. And often we hear that statement, the Lord told me. Did we get there? You see, this is not Paul's personal discovery upon which he could flatter himself. This was a gift of God to Paul in this knowledge by the Holy Spirit. Yet, nevertheless, Paul, with this knowledge, could have become very inflated, have an inflated ego. The Lord has told me, and you need to do this, that, the other. I wonder what kept him humble. Of course, we know it was a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to cause him that he would not be exalted above measure. As it says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul here is not in the aspect of self-glorification, but to accept all of this mystery was the origin of God and his authority over their life. The mystery of Christ, one way it could be put is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, it's not a mystery to us, is it? If you're truly born again of the Spirit, you'll know that the living Christ indwells in your soul. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that he would actually come and live within us. If you trace back the matters, you remember that the Lord dwelt in Eden. Then through sin, he left. The Lord dwelt in the temple. The Lord dwelt in the tabernacle. But each of these areas disappeared. And now, Christ, as Ephesians 3 says, may dwell in your heart. Remember, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Those words are very familiar to us. But think about the early Gentile. Think about a Muslim today. Think about a Hare Krishna. Think about the average public. Have you witnessed to anyone this week? Have you? Have you along the way said, oh, you know, Christianity is not just a religion, it's about a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He suffered and died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, which now lives in my heart. That's a wonderful statement. You and I almost sadly see that as a cliche. But to a person outside of Christ, be it a Gentile or whatever their nationality, it's amazing that that actually could happen, that God should dwell in his people by the Holy Spirit. This mystery, in many ways, has been opened to us as well, because we're Gentiles. Let me read verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now we know that the Jews were expecting a Messiah, and still are today, but one of their own making of this, one that would relieve them whatever the particular bondage might be at that time. They thought this Messiah would come, and when he did, he'd say something like this: I'm going to make Israel great again. But throughout the scripture, there are types and shadows, there are prophecies, particularly Isaiah, the gospel prophet, They're all there. And verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, the Messiah was, but of their own making and their own understanding. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he's up on that chariot, and he's reading the scriptures, and Peter came along and said, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I? Let someone come and sit by me and explain it to me. He said, this text here, is the prophet speaking of himself or of some other man? And he didn't do a long course in systematic theology. So what did he do? He just preached Jesus to him. And that's what he did to the Gentiles. And that's what we need to Gentiles around us, to preach to Jew and Gentiles, and that they can have an equality in Christ. But the trouble is, and it's the same today, bias and prejudice and blindness are covering the heart. Who hears, as verse 5 says, to his holy prophets or prophets, these are New Testament prophecy. What a burden. Are you burdened? You're burdened by the fact that you have all this knowledge. Some of you have sat down to thousands and thousands of sermons, not only from this pulpit, but online too. And I say respectfully, what do you do with it? Do you find yourself burdened with not only this knowledge and information, but what to do with it? Is to pass it on. And that's the Apostle Paul. As you know, in Romans 9 and Romans 10, he had a great ache in his soul. He was even prepared to sacrifice himself that Jews and Gentiles, particularly Jews, would have to know who the Messiah was and how he'd come. So it was important to Paul. Let's move on. It was also important, verse 6, to the Gentiles. Indeed it was. Have you noticed, by the way, when you pick up the news or pick this up on the internet, that anti-Semitism is on the rise? In fact, in the USA, according to statistics, 400% has risen in 2 weeks following the October 7th attack. And that's risen also in Canada, Argentina, Brazil, China, Russia, and South Africa, and Britain, France, and Germany. All report an increase of anti-Semitism. Let's just turn it around a bit for us. Wasn't that also true for the Gentiles? And then there was a rise, and it was rising and rising and rising until God intervened. What did they say of the Gentiles? They were few for hell. They were unclean. They were dogs. They were no better than lepers. But can I say, advisedly, it was the same for the black people in South Africa before or in the process of apartheid. It was the same for the black people in the United States, up to the time of Dr. Martin Luther King and perhaps still beyond. And what about our own indigenous people? We could leave it there, we'd be very gloomy about it. You might even put a but in this next statement, that the Gentiles, capital G, should be fellow heirs of the same body. They're not left out of the will. As Peter puts it, they have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. This is you too, and this is me. That does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a B&B waiting for you. And also, we, they, can be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. One translation from Moffat puts it this way. They are co-heirs, companions, and co-partners in the promise. The promise of what? The promise of life and salvation. And so these Gentiles, and it's true, if there may be someone here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this promise, if you will open your eyes and ears, can be clear for you. That what was promised to the Gentiles and they had received was this: a new relationship, a new power, new riches, and a new fellowship. Paul said, verse 7, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of grace. A minister, a servant. He said of himself at another place, I'm the chief of sinners. I am the least of the apostles. Understanding the truth of God's word did not give him a big head, but a broken and a contrite heart. A minister. How could a minister, a servant, his role as a Pharisee, was now going to serve the Most High, who was the least of all the saints? How can anyone accomplish the work and will of Almighty God? How could he do it? Could I just remind you of those that we pray for P and for F? They're looking at this moment at a vast empire of Buddhism. The land is secular, well, in that sense, anti-Christian, atheistic, immoral. However big or however small the task may be, we are given the gift of grace. My grace is sufficient for this. To fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, his grace has brought I the safest path, and grace will lead me home. Given to me. Grace, a gift that we don't deserve, given to me in the poor by the effectual working of his power. Energizing power, that's that word here, operated in his life by the Holy Spirit. And this power was released by the risen Christ when we ourselves were brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, to the resurrection life that the Gentiles were now experiencing. It's important. Mystery was revealed. And closing on this last verse, if you just look to me now, this last verse, and read it with me. To me, who am less, you just said, the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles this unsearchable riches of Christ. There is a Bible which we call the Amplified Bible, it takes the Greek and expands it in the English. But listen how this verse 8 is for our passage. To me, verse 8, though I am the very least of all the saints, God's consecrated people. This grace, that is, favor, privilege, was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ's wealth which no human being could have ever searched out. Remember when we first heard this? Why was Paul writing it? He's looking around, and we might well look around our own state, look at Perth, and see the riches, and look at our own houses, and see all the things that we get done to it, and everything, and spending all huge amounts of money on the wrong things, rather than the gospel. What happens? Well, the apostle gives it with his Ephesus. He looked at them, and he said, you know, he's supposed to be rich. Have a look, for example, at verse 7. It tells us, according to the riches of his grace, of chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 18, the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 7, chapter 2, exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, towards us in Christ Jesus. They had all this, you and I have all of this, and they were living as beggars. They were not delving into the Christian heavenly bank account. There was a huge spiritual wealth to be gained, but it was largely unused. Why? Because the love of the world was draining them, and they were forgetting grace, God's riches and Christ's expense. So this message that was being proclaimed by Paul, it said, was unsearchable. Job said at one time, he does great things, and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Again, Job 9:10 says, he does great things past finding out, yet wonders without number. So the message then, and to us too, is now no longer a mystery to the Gentiles. Her very focus was Christ. And of course, they'd never heard of him before. The Ethiopian eunuch, for example, never heard of him. But what happened? He went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer was the same. He never heard of this Christ, but he and his household were saved, and they went on their way rejoicing. And angels in heaven rejoice over sins that we preach. So this mystery has been revealed, and you and I are also partakers of it. And likewise with Paul, our work is really go on, not just from the preaching perspective, but the sharing of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we say, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depth of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comfort all, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. May that be our testimony as we seek to get this mystery out that we know is very clearly been explained to us. Amen. Well, we're going to close now as we sing together.